Well, last night we talked about these three chairs. This first chair represents somebody that is not a believer. Each chair is like the throne of your heart. And in this first chair, you're on the throne, right? Jesus isn't part of your life. He's nowhere in sight. He's not around. And so this is a complete non-believer. And in the second chair, we said, Jesus is part of your life. Like, you're still on the throne of your heart. You still kind of do whatever you want, but Jesus is in there somewhere. And so, like, maybe you go to church, maybe you pray, maybe you're part of a campus ministry, but you're not fully committed. Like, you're not fully committed to Jesus. He's not really your king. Like, you like him, and he's part of your life, but he's not your king. Like, he's not in control. You haven't given up complete control to him. And then this third chair, we said, is somebody that's really a disciple, just somebody that's a Christian, basically. And, you know, the Bible's demands and description of what a Christian actually is, which is contrary to what our culture says a lot of times, is a Christian is somebody who actually lets Jesus have complete control of all of their lives. It doesn't mean they're perfect. It doesn't mean they don't still struggle. It doesn't mean there's not still sins that they commit. But they're committed, and the struggle means that they're actually trying, right? They're actually trying their best to follow Jesus the best way they know how. And so Jesus is in control, even though they're not perfect. And so that's the third chair, that's a disciple. And what we said last night, with that, that's kind of what we're shooting for. And basically the way to get there is you love God, you love others, and you bear fruit. That's kind of where we ended it last night. Loving God, loving others, and bearing fruit. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at a parable of Jesus in this session, and basically it's going to tie in with this three-chair illustration. And so, like I said, open up to Luke 8, and we're going to hop into that. Now this is a parable. If you don't know what a parable is, basically a parable is like a fictional story that Jesus will tell when he really wants to make a point. And about a third of his talks, a third of his teaching is made up of parables. So when he really wanted to get something across, he would just share a parable. And so we're going to pick up in verse 4. And this will be on the screens too. So Luke 8, verse 4, this is Jesus talking. While a large crowd was gathering, people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. Luke 8, verse 5. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Verse 8. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." In verse 9, skip down. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you." Then skip down to 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Okay, so what's the seed?
Word of God.
Word of God. How many different soils are there?
Three.
How many different soils are there?
Four.
Four, right? There's the path, there's the rocks, there's the soil with thorns in it, and there's the good soil, okay? And so he's going to go in now to telling them what this means. And this is funny because, like, you know, he says, we didn't read it, but he says, those who have ears to hear are going to hear what I'm trying to say to them. Like, I'm going to tell these parables, and if people really want to understand what I'm saying, they're going to have to look more closely at what I've said. And that's part of why he would tell parables, because he wanted you to reflect on it. He wanted you to think about it. He wanted you to really hang on his words and just, like, examine them. And so that's why he would do that. And then in verse 12, he's going to tell us what this first type of soil is. He says, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Okay, so this first soil, the path, what chair do you think that would be? What? The first one. Who agrees? Okay, good. That's right. The first one. Because this is a person who it says, just they don't even believe to begin with. Now, what does the Bible mean when it says believe? Does anybody know? Anybody want to take a shot at it? What does the Bible mean when it says believe? that word, believe.
Have faith.
Okay? What's faith? This is really confusing, honestly. I'm asking just to kind of see. Because, seriously, you go to a church and people will talk about faith, and honestly, most people think that it just means to believe that God's up there somewhere. Like, a lot of you in this room today, you read John 3:16, and what does it say? Like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but, you know, have eternal life. People look at that and they're like, well, I believe that God's up there, so I'm good. Like, it says right here, if I just believe, like, you know, I'm good, right? 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 Okay. I was listening to the radio in Florida one time when I was living down in Tampa, and there was this guy on the radio talking. You ever listen to something you just want to punch the radio? This was one of those moments for me. Because I don't remember, it was some scripture, I think in like 2 Timothy or something, that he read. And then he was like, see there, the Bible says that if you're sitting in your car right now, listening to my words, if you will just believe in God for just one second, if you'll just believe he's there, he'll forgive all your sins, even if you stop believing after that one second and just do whatever you want for the rest of your life, you'll still go to heaven because there was that one second that you believed he was there, and so you're good. Right? And so that was on the air in Tampa at one of these big AM radio stations that have a very large listening audience, I'm sure. And I was just like, well, okay. So I went back home and I read that scripture and I was like, that's not what that says at all. Like, are you kidding me? But if you go to a church, a lot of these big churches, man, that's basically what they teach. Like, if you'll just believe that God is there. And then they'll cite scriptures, you know, like John 3:16 or so many others that just talk about belief, not understanding what belief is. So this is very basic. I want you guys to understand this, okay? Whenever the Bible says the word believe, it does not just mean mentally believing that God is in heaven. It actually means four things, okay? You can write these down if you want to. When the Bible says believe, first of all, this was written in Greek. And so the way to understand this is to go back and, you know, maybe if you have somebody that can do it, go back and look at the word in Greek and then see what it meant in Greek. Because that's what the original audience was reading. This is what they understood. In Greek, it means to believe, like mentally believe, but it also means to trust. Number two. Number three, it means to be loyal. And number four, it means to obey. So encompassed in this idea of belief is not just mental assent that is there, but also trust, loyalty, and obedience. So when the Bible says that these people refuse to believe, or it's the same word for faith, they refuse to have faith, it's saying they refuse to believe, they refuse to trust, they refuse to obey, and they refuse to be loyal to Jesus. That's what it means to be an unbeliever. Or if you take away any one of those things, that's not faith, okay? So like if you believe that God is there, but you don't obey him, you're a non-believer. If you believe Jesus is in heaven, but you're not loyal to him, you're an unbeliever, according to the Bible, okay? Really basic, but really, really important to understand. And while Luke states this type of person strictly in terms of a lack of faith, Matthew says it a little bit differently in Matthew 13. I've got that up here. This parable shows up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Matthew says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So Matthew states that the people on the path are those who don't understand it. Okay, now that sounds kind of mean, doesn't it? Does anybody think that's kind of mean? Yeah, you don't think so? You think it is, Lynn? Why does that mean?
Maybe because it's insulting someone's intelligence.
Yeah, I mean, it kind of is. And, you know, what if somebody just doesn't have the mental capacity to have faith? Do you think that's possible? Do you think it's possible they just don't have the mental capacity to believe in God? Think so? Okay. Again, this word understand. It's important that we understand this word understand. In Greek, this is the word sumiemai. And the definition is to have an intelligent grasp of something that challenges one's thinking or practice. To have an intelligent grasp of something that challenges one's thinking or practice. And so the implication here, when this word is used, is that somebody's thinking has been challenged. Like, I think the Cardinals are going to win the World Series. And somebody comes and says, no, the Dodgers are going to win. And I'm like, no, 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 no. And they're like, no, you need to look at the evidence. And I'm not even going to listen to that. Like, I ain't even going to listen to that. I'm a Cardinal fan. I ain't even going to listen to that. I ain't even going to look at your case, bro. That's kind of this word here. Like, I'm not even going to listen to what you have to say. I'm going to reject it outright. And so this is a person who's not really seeking truth. Okay, this first chair, like, this person doesn't even care about truth. Like, if you go up to somebody and you say, hey, I want to talk to you about my faith. I want to talk to you about Jesus. And they're like, I ain't even listening to that. There's no attempt to understand. It's not that they don't have the mental capacity to understand. It's that there's no attempt to understand. And I've met this person more than once. Like, just the other day, we're inviting people to the stinking root beer kegger over at St. Charles Community College. We had 700 people showed up to our root beer kegger last night, by the way. It was last night. I missed it to be here. It was supposed to be 2 weeks ago, but we had to cancel it for rain. But it was awesome. Like, it was an awesome time. I've already been looking on Facebook and everything. But anyway, I'm inviting people to that over at St. Charles Community College the other day. And she's like, oh, who are you with? And I'm like, well, I'm with ACB. Then she's like, oh, cross between them. I'm like, yeah. She said, oh, I'm not religious. And I'm like, yeah, you don't have to worship the root beer. I mean, it's just root beer. But she's like, no, I'm not interested. I don't even want to hear that. Or whenever I was living out in San Francisco, I would go on campus sometimes, you know, and San Francisco's campus out there, it was weird, man. They'd be like smoking weed in the quad and stuff, just not even caring, like. But I'd walk up to him like, hey, you want to come to Bible study or do something? I'd be passing out stuff and people would, F you, you know, get out of my face with that, whatever. You know, they wouldn't even listen to me. That's this type of person. That's what it means when the Bible says they don't understand it. It's not that they can't, it's that they don't want to. And all Jesus calls us to do is adopt a posture of a truth seeker. Did you guys know that it's okay to question your faith? It's really okay. Like, it's totally fine to ask questions. The thing about truth is, truth can always stand up to the hardest questions if it's really truth. Truth doesn't have to be afraid of your questions. And so if you have questions, there's answers for them, I can assure you. But what this person is, you know, they don't even really want to ask questions. Or if they do ask questions, they don't really want to look for the answers. And what's so cool about Christianity, like, when you get into it and you start asking these hard questions, if you're really seeking truth, just let it lead you, and you'll arrive at Jesus. Because Jesus says, all who are on the side of truth come to me. If you're really a truth seeker, and you're really going to let it lead you, that's all Jesus asks you to do. And so faith is not like blind faith. And we can talk more about that later if you guys want to. But that's basically that first chair, and that's the path, okay? What we must have to gain understanding, what we must have to develop faith to not be in this first chair. I just wrote, man, we need to have a listening ear. We need to be open to hearing what people have to say. We need to have a humble spirit. We need to be open to correction, is all that means. We need to have an open mind, which means we need to be open to listening to other viewpoints and looking at other things. We need to have a truth-seeking posture where we're going to go where truth leads. And that's the last one. We just need to have a willingness to be led wherever truth goes. So that's the path. The second type of soil is in verse 13. It says, Luke 8:13, those on rocky soil are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. And it said earlier that these are people, like, they sprout up real quick, but then the sun's beating down on them, and so they get scorched. The plant gets scorched, and it withers and dies. I remember when I was like a senior in high school, actually I had just graduated, I took a senior trip down to Florida. This was before I lived down there. And I thought I would just go outside for like 20 minutes and get a little kind of base, like I would say base suntan, but really more of a base sunburn. Because I don't tan really, I just kind of burn. But I didn't know we were going to walk for 4 hours on the beach. And so I was planning to go outside in the sun for 20 minutes. I ended up being out there for like 4 hours in the Florida sun on the beach. You know how that turned out? Not so good. Like, I blistered like you wouldn't believe. Actually, it's funny, because we were driving home through Louisiana, and our car broke down in a bayou, and I had this terrible sunburn, right? And so we opened up the car door, and like, I don't know how many thousands of mosquitoes flew into that car, and we're like, oh no, mosquitoes! So we shut the door, and then we're stuck in this little car with all these mosquitoes, and I'm getting bit on my sunburn and everything. It was awesome. I mean, best trip ever. Yeah, it was absolutely terrible. Like, that's got to be a section of hell. Like, I don't know. It was bad. And then I got home, and all my skin came off, and I rolled it into a ball and threw it at my friend. He did that, too. Okay. That sunburn didn't happen instantly, though. Like, it didn't happen instantly. That was something that happened over time. Like, I stayed out in the sun too dang long with no protection, and I didn't get burned like that. It took time, and I got burned because the sun was consistently beating down on me, and I hadn't taken the proper steps to ensure that I would be protected. That's the same kind of deal here. Like, how many of you guys, you're in campus ministry, you know, sometimes you'll have people get real excited, study the Bible, get baptized, and then as soon as, I mean, they're doing so good, but then as soon as things get hard, like they're just, whatever, they're back to their old way of life, they've turned their back on the Lord, they've turned their back on the church, they're gone, right? Because things got hard and they weren't willing to sacrifice anything to make it. Now, which chair are they represented by?
And the second chair.
You think so? Okay, it could be.
I understand Jesus is in our life.
Okay.
But he's not on the throne.
Okay. Yeah, you're right. Now, they could even be, when they first come to Christ, they could even be in this third chair. But then they didn't stay there, right? Like, they moved back to either the second or this first chair because things got tough. And so it kind of depends, but they're definitely not staying in that third chair. And this testing, when the Bible talks about this testing, it's talking about like this temptation to betray your faith in Jesus because of persecution for them in the first century, or because of social or societal pressure. You guys, you may not be aware of this going in, but you will be made to feel silly, stupid, and less than non-believers or people who make decisions based on worldly values simply because you have faith and you think differently than they do. Sometimes even people in the church will make you feel stupid and silly, especially if you're in this third chair and they're in the second chair, which, to be honest with you, most people who go to churches are in the second chair. Honestly, most of them are. And if you're really serious about winning the lost, or you're really serious about just being a sold-out disciple of Jesus, there will be people in the church who are like, man, you're too extreme. You need to tone it down a little bit. Man, you are too radical. Man, you don't need to worry about those people. Why are you always thinking about outreach? Why are you always thinking about studying the Bible with a friend? Why are you always thinking about that? Like, you need to tone it down, bro. You need to come over here and sit with me. Right? People in the church will do that. It's ridiculous. That's nothing but sunlight, bro. That's nothing but that beating sun down on you, trying to wither you up. They don't know that that's what they're doing. Like, they don't know that. But they don't know what chair they're sitting in either. Right? This testing could also just be like a constant temptation for habitual sin. Like, I'm an addict. I know that. I know I'm an addict. I can't sit around and you know, go to the bars and hang out and just hang out. You know, I can't do that. I know better than that. If I were putting myself in those kinds of situations, I guarantee you, that's going to wear on me after a while. That's going to wear on me. And I'm going to give in after a while. I can't hang out with my old friends all the time that are still doing the same old thing, because that's going to wear on me after a while. I may do good at first. I may have the most sincere of motives, like I'm going to go to this party, and I'm going to sit by my buddies who are all doing what they're doing, and I'm going to reach out to them, right? I may do good the first time, maybe the first couple times, but eventually that's going to wear on me. And so I've got to be careful to get out of that life. I've got to be careful to get away from that kind of thing and to take steps to protect myself. And so protecting yourself, I mean, you need to get moisture. You need to get sunblock. You need to get something that's going to protect you. There's a few things you can do. The first thing is you need to get in the Word. You need to get in the Word of God. You need to dwell in the Word of God. Just like Jesus told these parables, because he wanted you to take these words that he's speaking and look at them closely and listen to them closely and find the meaning in them and seek to understand them. You need to do that with the Word. That's why God gave us the Bible. A whole lot of people died to give you these words that are appearing on your phone or your iPad or in your hand now. People died so that you could have those in your hand. People haven't always had those. We got more Bibles today than we've ever had in the history of mankind. With the internet, the Bible is available to more people than ever. And today, more people are on the planet than there has ever been. And percentage of people who read their Bible is probably the smallest it's ever been. We've got tons of Bibles, not very many people paying attention to it. And so, but the way you can protect yourself is to get in that thing. Get in the Word. The second thing is get in community. This is one of the reasons that it's so important to be part of a ministry, so important to be part of a church. You know, a lot of people, their church experience is they go on a Sunday and they listen to a sermon and they kind of go off and then they come back the next Sunday and it's kind of a once a week deal for an hour or two. But in the Bible, if you read Acts 2 verse 42 through 47, every day those people got together. Every day they were meeting together in homes and breaking bread together and enjoying meals and in fellowship. They were together all the time. And they were bearing one another's burdens and they knew each other intimately. How many of you guys look around the people next to you? You don't have to raise your hand. But the people next to you, you know their deepest struggle, their hardest struggle. You know what's going on in their lives. You know their hopes. You know their dreams. You know what they need. And they know that about you. We gotta have that. That's what the church is. The church isn't just where we come and kind of hang out and listen to some lessons and then go home. Like what the church is meant to be is a family that's closer than most earthly families. Where you know what's going on with your neighbor. You know them so well. You know what they struggle with. You know what you can do to help them. You know that they know what's going on in your life too. And they know you intimately like that. Man, we're called to sharpen one another. We're called to be there for one another. We're called to call one another higher. The only way we can do that is through those relational connections. That's why we do church the way we do it at my church in Missouri. We have a cell structure where anything that happens on a big level happens because it first was taken care of on a small level. Like, we care about the little things a whole lot. So we get together, like, for Sunday mornings, but then we also get together for our small groups. We have small groups because they're small, because you can't get to know a whole bunch of people at once. You need to get to know a few people. And then we also have guys' time and girls' time, where I get together with four or five guys that know me really well, and I know them really well. The girls do the same thing. We confess sin to each other. You know, they know what's going on in my life. I know what's going on in their life. And so people come into that and they become mature because they're able to individually get the care that they need and to get over the junk that's in their life. Like, I just think that's biblical. They met in the temple courts in Acts 2. They also met in homes. Same church. There were probably about 20,000 of them. And I'd like to think they were taken care of. Even though there were so many people that were part of that church in Jerusalem back then, every one of those people was taken care of because they went out of their way to build those relational connections. So get in the Word, get in community. Thirdly, be careful what situations you put yourself into. Especially you new Christians who have struggled with unhealthy relationships, or you've struggled with drugs or alcohol or anything like that. Like, when you become a Christian, you need to be careful where you go. You need to be careful who you're around, especially if there's people that are going to influence you for ill. You need to be careful about that, because Satan will get a foothold in your life however he can. And he loves rocky soil, because that's his work, man. Like, as soon as God is about to snatch you out of that fire, man, the devil wants to come and he wants to tear you right back down. He wants to bring you right back into his fold, because he hates you and he hates God and he hates love. And the only thing he loves is hate. That's the only thing he loves. And so you got to be careful to get in the Word and get in community and to be careful and wise about what situations you get into. And so the big idea here is it's more important. Oh, I forgot this. It's more important that you know your greatest weaknesses than it is for you to know your greatest strengths. And that's for all of these, but especially for anybody who's got a proclivity toward rocky soil. A lot of people, when they think about themselves, they want to just dwell on what they're really good at, and especially spiritually. Like, here's my gift, here's what I'm really good at. It's way more important that you be in touch with your greatest weakness or weaknesses than your greatest strengths, your greatest temptation than your greatest victories. Because, I mean, you're going to do a lot of good with your gifts, and you're going to do a lot of good working off your strengths, but all that can be taken away if you're not aware of and working on what your weakness is. Okay? The third soil is outlined in verse 14. It says, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. This is the thorn of idle, this is the thorn to idle of worry, riches, and pleasures. So, which chair is this? Which one? Second, right? This is number two. So Jesus is part of their life. Does it say that they completely fall away from the Lord? Does it say that they quit going to church? Does it say that they quit praying? They quit reading their Bibles? What does it say? They're not mature. What does that mean? Matthew and Mark say it like this. It says in Matthew 13:22, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Mark, still others, like seed among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Is being fruitful optional? No. According to this, like, if you're not fruitful, you're not a disciple. You're not a Christian if you're not fruitful. What does it mean to be fruitful? Does anybody know?
Make disciples, creating disciples.
Okay. Yeah, that's part of it. Like, the Great Commission, you know, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. That's a condition that Jesus gives us. We're called to be fruitful. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. You know, that's a command. It's also, being fruitful involves the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, around verse 23, 24, something like that. Manifesting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fruit of the Spirit. So you're individually becoming the person that God created you to be. You're working on your greatest weaknesses. You're being fruitful in your individual spiritual life, but then you're also spreading this gospel message. You're reaching out to people, and you're making disciples, like Kevin said. You're reproducing yourself. When you plant an apple seed and it grows up into an apple tree, what does it produce? When you plant a grape seed and it grows up into a grapevine, what does it produce? When you plant an orange seed and it grows up into an orange tree, what does it produce? When Jesus plants the Word of God in you and you grow up into a Christian, what do you produce? Exactly.
That's what it means to be fruitful. As you grow into maturity, you become this mighty oak that's manifesting the light of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Anything hindering that is a disease in your bark. You need to get rid of it. And then you produce the fruit of other disciples. Now, how many people that go to church on a Sunday morning in the United States of America come in thinking, my mission in life is to be the person God created me to be and to help other people become the people that God created them to be? How many people do that? And this is one of the big problems with the church in America, is the average person sitting in the pew, you know what they think their job is? To show up and sit in that dang pew. And then to come back the next week and sit in that dang pew. And then to come back the next week and sit in the dang pew. You want to know why they think that? Because most churches in the United States, when they measure success, how do they measure success? How many people are showing up on my set? I got this many people going to my church. How many of you got going here? Oh, my church is better than yours. We got more people showing up. We're drawing a bigger crowd. We're doing good. You ought to see our contribution on Sunday morning. I'm driving a new car. Jesus looks down, shaking his head. You go home, you get yourself a D-Bible, and you go do a word search in the New Testament, the NIV, of the phrase, in vain. And what you will find over and over, especially once you get into the letters, the epistles and stuff, the Apostle Paul believed that if he went and he went to a city and he preached the word to the people and a big crowd came together and a bunch of them made a commitment to the Lord, but then they didn't become mature disciples who were turning around and making disciples, you know what he would have called all of his preaching and all of his work with those people?
In vain.
He said it was in vain. He said, my preaching to you is in vain if you're not becoming who God created you to be. And man, you know, you look at the ministry of Jesus, he goes from town to town, he ends up having these large crowds that follow him around the countryside. You read the Gospels, and then he'll get up some days, like you've got thousands of people out here. Jesus gets up and he says something, you know, you're coming to me because you saw all these miracles. I gave you food to eat. The only ones who are going to be part of me, have anything to do with me, are the ones who eat my body and drink my blood. And he just leaves it there. Like, he just drops his bomb and then he leaves it there. And next thing you know, everybody's mad and they're leaving. The crowd is out of there. And what does he do? Like, oh, I need to follow up with them. Let me get on the phone. Let me write some letters. Let me go catch all these people who are running away from me. No. He's just like, man, so? They don't want to listen to me? They don't want to follow me? Well, they think I'm going to follow them? What do you guys, do you think Jesus is going to follow you? That's not the way it works. Like Jesus says, no, you follow me and I will give you life. You follow me and I will give you rest. You follow me and I'm going to make you the person that God created you to be. But I ain't going to follow you, dummy. That's what Jesus says. And so, I don't care if you're showing up on Sunday morning to a church somewhere. And frankly, neither does he. What he cares about is you're following him. That's what he cares about. And he says being fruitful is, it's evidence that that's what you're doing. You're becoming who he created you to be, and then you're turning around and helping other people become who they need to be. Okay? And it says what's going to choke this are these thorns. Like you become a Christian and you're going to church, but then, man, you're worried all the time. You got anxiety, right? What do people worry about today?
Money, money, money.
Okay, they worry about money. They worry about their job, they worry about their kids, you know. Do you know anybody whose life is just consumed by worry and anxiety? Do you know anybody like that? Anybody? Any of you in here worried that we're talking about this right now? What worry is in the Bible is care that brings disruption to the personality and the mind. That is, you care more about whatever it is you're worrying about than you should. That's all it is. Really simple. You care more about it than you should. And so for the people in the first century, they worried about their future a lot. You know, we take for granted a lot of the stuff we have today, like we've got running water, we've got plenty of food to eat, we've got medical care. Back then, they didn't have none of that stuff. And so every day you had to get up, you had to work really hard to get a crop, you had to work really hard for water, you had to work really hard just for basic survival. And so people were worried about it a lot. They would get up and like, what about next year? What about the year after that? What about this? What about that? And what Jesus came to them and said in Matthew 6 is, man, you know, God takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. By the way, are birds lazy? Do they call it the early bird because it sleeps in until noon? No. Birds work, so work hard. You know, he's not saying that. But what he's saying is you don't need to get consumed with anxiety for these things that aren't as important as me. Right? And so worry is a big one. What about insecurity? What about, do you ever worry about what other people think about you? Are you consumed with your appearance? Are you consumed with achievement because you want other people to know how competent you are? It's the same old thing. You're structuring your life around addressing something that's giving you a worry or anxiety in a way that's taking away from your relationship with Jesus, okay? That's a thorn of worry. What about riches? You know anybody whose life revolves around making money and accumulating wealth? Anybody know anybody like that? Okay, this is their idol. They structure their whole lives around accumulating riches. They structure their whole lives around advancing in their field, in their career, okay? They don't pay enough attention to Jesus because they got all their energy put into this other stuff. What about pleasure? Has anybody been in this boat? Your whole life revolves around seeking pleasure. You love getting high. You love to party. You love to eat. You love to do whatever it is you do. You play video games all day. You don't go outside because you play World of Warcraft. You've got to become a level 365 warlock, you know, or you're gonna feel like your life amounted to nothing, right? You spend all your time looking for the next big thing. That's another. All of these are idols. All of them are idols. An idol, just like we said with worry and anxiety, an idol is just something that you care too much about. It may even be a good thing. It may be your family. It may be your children. But you structure everything around this thing that isn't Jesus, that's the center of your life. That's a thorn. Because you may still go to church. You may still pray. You may still do a lot of things that religious people do, but to be honest with you, you're in the second chair. You're in the second chair because Jesus isn't in control of your life. He's part of your life, but when you get down to it, you're saying, hey, come follow me. And you're fooling yourself because it doesn't work like that. And then the last thing is the good soil. Luke 8, verse 15 says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. I retranslated this, so I'm going to read it. This is a little better translation, I think, just from the Greek. It says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, adhere firmly to it, and bear fruit with patient endurance. I like that better. That's closer to what it says. It says, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, adhere firmly to it, and bear fruit with patient endurance. So you hear the word, and you do what it says, and the end result is you bear fruit. You love God,
You love others, greatest commands in the law. You hear the word, do what it says. And you, the result is you bear fruit. And so a person that is the good soil, they hear the word and they seek to accept and understand it. They apply it. And the result is they bear fruit. Now, I already said earlier that bearing fruit is not optional. We talked a little bit about that. I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures to you. I don't think these are on the slide. But you can write these down if you want to check them. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:10 of bearing fruit, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Jesus repeated this. That's harsh words. I mean, if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's what John the Baptist said. Jesus said in Matthew 7 regarding false prophets, he said, "Every tree," talking of people and teachers, "that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Does that sound pleasant? In John 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." In verse 5, John 15, verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned." In Luke 13, the parable of the fig tree, Jesus says of this fig tree, you know, there was this fig tree one time, and for three seasons it didn't bear fruit. And so I said, I'm going to go cut that fig tree down because it's worthless. It's not bearing fruit. But then the gardener came and he said, "Hey, let me prune it. Let me dig around it. Let me try to get some nutrients to it. And we'll wait another season, and if it bears fruit, we'll keep it. But if it doesn't bear fruit, then we can cut it down." Jesus was like, "Okay, that's fine." The point is, bearing fruit is not optional. It's not optional. The people in the second chair, they play the religious game. They go to church. They read their Bibles. They pray. But they're not mature. They will never mature. Why? Because they're unfruitful. Because they think bearing fruit is optional. The fruit of the Spirit, and producing disciples. Now, some of you guys in here are feeling some pressure right now. Because this is maybe the first time you've heard this stuff presented in this way. And I don't think Jesus wants us to bear fruit out of a sense of duty. And so if you're feeling pressure right now, I think it says a lot about your heart. Because when I read my Bible and I see the guys who are fruitful in the scriptures and the people I know who are fruitful, like, okay, in Acts 2, Peter preached the first gospel sermon to the people who had crucified Jesus. The crowd of Jerusalem that had crucified Jesus, they're all there. They had crucified Jesus at the holiday of Passover. 40 days later, they're back in Jerusalem, same crowd for another holiday of Pentecost. Good Jews who had yelled, crucify him at his trial. Peter comes to them. This fire comes from heaven, this loud thunder, and this miracle is poured out. This crowd gathers because all these uneducated Galileans are speaking in languages they don't know. And this crowd is like, wow, that's weird. And Peter takes this opportunity. These thousands of people are there. And he says, "You people know that Jesus was from God. Because he came here, he was performing miracles. You know he was from God. But you, with the help of these wicked Pharisees over here, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. And right now, he's up in heaven with all the power of God. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's up in heaven. He just poured out this miracle that just occurred. He's the one that made this fire come down from heaven. You guys killed him. But now he's got all the power of God." What do you think they're thinking at that point?
Just killed him.
I don't think they're thinking that. I'm thinking they're thinking,
He just made fire come down from heaven. And he could make more come down and like consume all of us, because that's happened before. I read my Hebrew Bible. Elijah did that. You know, like God did that. And Solomon was born. He could do that, is what I would be thinking. You know, I just killed the Messiah that we've been waiting on for generations. I was here yelling, crucify him. Right? That sinking feeling. This whole crowd's getting it. And so they say, brothers, what should we do? And Peter could have said, I believe his words had power. You know, Jesus said, whatever you speak on earth will be bound in heaven. Peter could have said, you're all going to die, and fire would have come down and killed them all. But Peter had been spending time with Jesus. He had been shown so much grace. He's the one who had denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus looked him in the eye, and then he ran away, seeing his mentor and teacher killed. He didn't know he was going to raise from the dead. But then Jesus comes back from the dead after the resurrection. He accepts Peter back in full. Peter had experienced so much grace. Whenever he's standing before those people, he could have killed them all, I believe. But he, because he had been touched by grace, turns around and he shows them grace, because they say, brothers, what should we do? And he doesn't say, you're all going to die in a fire. He says, you repent and you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you're going to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you, it's for your children, it's for all who are far off, it's for all whom the Lord our God will call. And so these people all become Christians, 3,000 of them in one day, and then immediately they begin fellowshipping together with one another. They begin meeting together with one another. It says they were devoted to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer every day. They continued to meet in the temple courts and at homes. Man, they're together. And if you go down and read all the way down to verse 37, what does that last verse in Acts 2 say? It says that every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. They were bearing fruit.
Yep.
Here's the point, okay? Those people were bearing fruit because they were telling other people about the gift they had been given in Jesus Christ, because they understood that's exactly what it was. Because they had no reason to be forgiven. They had done nothing but spit in the face of God, but then God, in His grace and His mercy and His kindness, forgave them and gave them the Holy Spirit, and they shared based out of their understanding that what they have was a gift. A lot of people miss that. They shared because they were so grateful for the salvation they had in Jesus. They didn't feel like they had a burden and a duty to share, so much as they were so grateful they got to share, because Jesus had saved them and sanctified them when all they deserved was death. And I understand a lot of you in this room are probably church kids, which I am too. Like, I grew up going to church. But what I have found since I started working in campus ministry is that a lot of times you church kids are honestly, you're the worst about outreach, you are the worst about taking fruit-bearing seriously, because you honestly are not grateful for the salvation you have in Jesus Christ. Because you grew up and never really faced the hardship that maybe some of these kids who were winning out of the world did. Who know they don't want to go back to that old way of life, because of the abuse and the neglect and all the stuff that you guys were blessed to never have experienced. You know, we've got kids in our church. We got kids in our youth ministry who got kicked out of their homes, who got cut off from their families. More than what, like 3 or 4, I think, that are actually living with people from our church because their family said, if you're going to become a Christian, get out of my house, because I ain't changing nothing. You know, their parents are doing drugs or drinking or whatever, and they know, like, they don't want to hear anything. You know, they don't want any connection to anybody that's connected to the church. Like, they're in the church chair, and they don't want anybody around them to challenge it. Okay, they just kick their kids out of the house. Do you think those kids reach out? Yeah. They do. They're so grateful for the love that they're getting, for the care that they're getting. They never have before. They are so, and so they bear fruit out of their gratefulness. And that's what God, I think, that's where it always should come from. Like, if you're not reaching out or you don't care, you don't understand what you have, number one. Okay. And number two, you really need to just think about other people. Like, because not everybody has what you have. And I think that's a lot of the people that are sitting here, like, they just aren't grateful for what they have or what they've been given. And so they don't bear any fruit.